Words for Life is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne.
I hope you've got your Bible there. We're opening up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through to 32. I don't know why I'm still here. That's what my grandmother used to say while she was sitting in a nursing home and while she was wondering what life was all about. She was over 100 when she passed away about a year ago. And she used to say, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why God hasn't taken me yet. And maybe you've thought that way at some point in your life. I don't know why I'm here. What is life for? What are we doing? The lockdown itself provides an opportunity to think about some of these things. What are we doing here? What is the point if we can't do what we want to do? Now, as we come into Ephesians chapter 4, or the second half of it, we actually see what God has got us here to do. Even though we don't always feel it, we see God's purpose for us in this passage. And it has to do with our character and the way we live. It's all about taking off your old life and putting on the new. We see this spelled out as we go through the second half of chapter 4. This is the result of being called into the church, being part of the body of Christ. It is really directed at those who've already made a commitment to Christ, that you will follow him, that he is your saviour, that you are now part of God's family. And verse 17 begins with a pretty strong command. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That is, you're no longer to live like people who don't know God. And then it goes on to talk about why. In the futility of their thinking. The futility of their thinking. You could also say that as in their emptiness of mind, in their unthinking mindlessness, as they go on in their routine. Now, we can all be mindless at times. Mobile phones make it particularly easy to be mindless. Maybe you found that in the last few weeks. You can just get distracted. You could sit there scrolling on your phone, and half an hour later, you're still scrolling on your phone. You've done nothing. You've achieved nothing. It's mindless. But Paul here is saying to them, all of their thinking is mindless. They're just scrolling through life, rolling through it, browsing, trying different things, but not settling on anything. It gets worse. In verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their heart. He's saying, when you don't know God, when you don't know your Creator, there is an ignorance in you. You've denied the transcendent reality of God, the God who made you, the God who created you, the God who designed the entire universe. You deny that, and all of a sudden there is an ignorance that sets in. You presume that you are at the center of the universe, that your life is about you and your choices. This is how most people around us are actually living, living for themselves, living for their desires, and not for God. Verse 19 goes on, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, indulged in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Having lost all sensitivity, that's the word for calloused. Now, I had a good mate at school who used to spend a lot of time rowing. And as you row, you actually develop calluses on your hands and fingernails. And he used to sit around as we were chatting and often just pick them off with his teeth. That sort of calloused is because you're constantly doing the same thing. It's that scrolling through life, browsing, but not getting anywhere. You've given yourself over to sensuality, to indulge in every kind of impurity. Today we live in a world that says everything is okay. There is no impurity, there's just you and your choices, and choose whatever you like. And that develops a sort of callousness. Life becomes all about you, your enjoyment, and there is a continual lust for more. If we drop down to verse 22, it describes this as deceitful desires that corrupt us. Deceitful desires. That is, things we desire, but they don't actually deliver what they say. And I think this is one of the biggest problems in our world today, is the things we look to, the things we try and fix ourselves up with, don't work. Whether it's retail therapy. What retail therapy delivers is credit card debt. You spend more to make yourself feel better, but you don't deal with the problems. It's that continual lust for money, for experiences, maybe holidays or concerts, that drive just to experience more of life. That's what life is all about, but it never satisfies. You're never content with what you have. You're never at peace with yourself. Probably the most insidious, deceitful desire in our world today is that of pornography. It promises intimacy and excitement, but delivers loneliness and emptiness and a continual lust for more and more extreme versions of itself. It's dangerous. It is a deceitful desire. Partly because pornography actually devalues the people you're looking at. You don't care about them. You're just using them to satisfy yourself. And all of a sudden, what we see are spiking suicide rates in the West. Why? Because we don't just devalue people we look at, we devalue ourselves. And most seem oblivious to that sort of philosophical link. You devalue others, and all of a sudden you wonder why you're here. What are you doing? We have deceitful desires all around us. But as Christians, we're not called to live for those. We have something different. There is a new life in Christ. Verse 20 says, "You did not come to know Christ that way." You didn't come to know Christ that way. It actually doesn't. It just says you learned Christ. There's no path here. You did not learn Christ that way. So you normally learn, is it curriculum? Maybe you learn the laws, maybe you do a course, you might learn a skill. But here we're learning a person. We're learning Christ. And this is, in a sense, it's unique to Christianity. You don't learn a moral code. You don't learn a set of rituals. You learn Jesus. And it is a personal relationship with Jesus that is at the very center of Christianity. Some people go to church for decades, feeling that they are good people because they're there. They might be nice to others. But if you don't know Christ, if you haven't learned Christ, if you're not learning Christ, that's not Christianity. And Ephesians has already laid this out for us. We are to walk with him. Use that analogy for life of walking with Jesus day by day. Taking a new step each day with him. Chapter 4, verse 1 spoke of the calling that we now have to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, or to walk a life worthy of the calling we've received. We're to walk with him. And part of walking with him is to put off the old self and put on the new. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this very thing. What you were, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit is who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace we've been saved. We're given a new life by God. That is, we're not to live a life to earn God's favour. We're given a new life by God that we might live it. We're called to a new life. And so we're not trying to climb up the moral ladder towards God. God has actually come down to us in Jesus. And we just need to learn him. We're to continue with the new. But this is actually more than a makeover. It tells us that we're to put off the old and put on the new. To start living Jesus. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. We're not just to put off the outside, our clothes, but the whole self. We're to take ourselves off and put on the new life that God is giving us. And it begins not with just turning up to church or taking communion or being nice to others. It's not just a moral code. It is to begin with the renewal of your mind. To put it off and to be made new in the attitude of your minds in verse 23. It is internal transformation. You're to think completely differently to the way you thought before. You're to view the world differently to the way you viewed it before. We are a new creation from the inside out. That is the Christian life. We know that God has worked in our hearts, and now we work with him, with his spirit, that we might see it lived out in our lives. And to live like unbelievers at this point is totally inconsistent with our new identity. Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter to spell out exactly what living like that looks like, and he gives them four practical examples. The first example is truth. Or verse 25, we're to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbours, for we're all members of one body. That is, we don't deceive one another, we don't mislead one another, we don't hide from one another. See, once you're forgiven in Christ, once you're saved, what can people do to you? It's why it's so important to tell the truth. It makes society work. It makes a community work. If you don't have truth and trust, you cannot do anything. We cannot run businesses. We cannot get on with life because we need to know what is true. We're made one body, so we don't lie to one another anymore. We tell the truth. And this is part of what it is to lean into Christian community, is being prepared to tell the truth to one another. So that we build one another up in love. It is so important to tell the truth. And it's something that we see constantly distorted and hidden in the world around us. People don't like to tell the truth. They don't like to be exposed. But the thing about being Christian is you know that God has saved you. God has accepted you. And when you focus on that, it doesn't matter as much if other people don't. It is what God says that goes. The second thing he tells us not to do is not to sin in our anger. Now, we might have expected here that Paul would say, do not get angry. He doesn't say that. Anger is not condemned. Rather, he says, in your anger, do not sin. He expects that we will get angry. And part of that is because God gets angry. We know that God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. But our anger, James tells us, does not always bring about the righteous life that God requires. He tells us, when we're angry, do not sin. He expects not just that we'll get angry at the world and things out there, but as we come together as believers, we'll bump up against one another. Things will make us angry because things are important to us. See, anger actually shows that you value something, that you treasure it, that you care about it. The problem is, if we fly off the handle like we all do at times, we sin. And if we hang on to anger, we're in real trouble. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That is, get out, speak to one another, and resolve it. Why? Because in verse 27, you will give the devil a foothold in your life, a place to niggle at you. Anger and resentment grow. They destroy community and relationships. And we don't need that in the church. What we actually need is to check our anger. To check why we're angry, what's going on, to work on the problems that are there with mercy and grace and patience. To lean in towards one another, for we are all members of one body. So we tell the truth, we don't ignore anger, we resolve it. And the next one is all about work. That is verse 28. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Now you might be thinking, I don't steal. But in our world, there are lots of ways to steal. Maybe you're a burglar who's been made unemployed by this lockdown. It's very hard to steal when everyone's home. But here it's saying, if you've been stealing, you must steal no longer. But there are different ways to steal. You can steal at work by sitting and wasting time. You can steal online by stealing people's content that you're not entitled to. We can pick up and steal in lots of little ways. What it says here is anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Now here it's not necessarily saying you have to go out and get a job if you don't have one, but volunteer, contribute to others, share with those in need, be generous with what you have, because God has been generous to us. The last two verses spell out what church and Christian community is supposed to look like, how Christians are supposed to relate to one another. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. No slander. Get rid of your rage, bitterness, and malice. Yes, we're going to hurt one another from time to time. But we need to let it go because God has forgiven us. We've seen mercy come to us. See, the new reality is Christ. We're learning Him. We're taking off the old way of doing things. We're putting on the new. And the engine room of the Christian life is seen in verse 32. This is really where it's summed up here for all of us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, it's Christ that changes everything. It's Christ that makes community possible, because Christ creates community. so that we forgive one another. The engine room of the new life is forgiveness in Christ. But the danger for all of us is that we slide back to the old way of life, to looking after ourselves, for knocking down those we don't like, and we become like everyone else. We can be a bit like a prisoner who is set free from prison after 20 years but longs to be back in that old routine. We don't know what to do with our freedom. But really, this passage tells us what to do with our freedom. We need to lean into Jesus, to be more like him, to put on our new selves, to speak truthfully in him because we're forgiven, to not let anger control us because we're forgiven, to avoid rotten talk, but to speak praises of God and to encourage others to know him. Now today people often talked about the importance of being true to yourself. To be true to yourself. And part of it is we're all different. We all need to make choices in life and we're not always going to decide on the same thing. But the idea behind this idea of true to yourself is that if I make right choices for me, if I get the formula right, my life will be sensational. Now, it doesn't quite work out that way in our culture, is it? It's not working well. If we all have infinite choice and we've just got to get the right formula for our personality, for our disposition, it's not working out particularly well. But if you take a step back and look at this passage, Christians are actually not called to be true to themselves. We're not called to find a unique self for us to be. Instead, we're called to be true to the person God is making us in Christ. We're to let God set the direction of our lives. That's really what he's saying in verses 22 to 24. You were taught with your former way of life to put off your old self, not to be true to yourself, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So today this passage is really asking us, is Christ setting the direction for your life? Are you renewed by Christ day by day? Lean into God, put on the new life, keep putting it on. It is not something we finish. This is the Christian life. To put on Christ day by day until we join him in glory. And so part of this is leaning into your brothers and sisters in Christ, making contact with us at church, becoming a member here, joining us, committing with us that we might all become like Christ together. We're all here to walk with Christ, to put on Christ, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. We're called to the new life together. Let's pray that God would help us live that life together. Words for